Well, please turn with me to Romans chapter 6. As I said last week, our normal pattern of teaching is to work through books of the Bible section by section and unpack those sections of Scripture, but I do believe, and the more I've thought about this in the past week, I believe there are times when God places a burden on the pastor's heart. And I think it's important for pastors to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we're in the second week of our study on what it means to be an authentic Christian. And we can't always discern the ways and the purposes of God, but as I've thought about it this again this week, I can't help but think, why did God lead us to have this burden? Why did it seem to resonate with so many of us over the last week? Why are we focusing in on this central matter of what does it mean to be an authentic Christian, a real Christian? I think we each have to ask ourselves, is this for me? Do I need to examine myself? Do I need to hear this? Do I need to examine my heart? And as I said last week, we have to be careful. Some true Christians are too quick to doubt their faith. Jesus says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not blow out. So we have to be careful, all of us. We need our focus on Jesus. And the whole point of this is we need to look to Jesus, and we need to see him as our Redeemer. We need to see what he does. So we have to be careful to look to him and not doubt our faith unnecessarily. But on the other hand, there are, it seems from Jesus' teaching, there are counterfeit Christians in the church, right? There are people who profess to have faith in Jesus, who live and look a lot like other Christians, but their faith is not real. They're trusting in their talk. They're trusting in their involvement, service, or ministry, or preaching. And we all have to examine ourselves and look to what is most important for our faith. We're looking to Jesus, not our own works, not who we are. And Jesus does call us to examine ourselves in light of his good news. So we need the Spirit's help. And again, as I said last week, I ask you to pray as we go through this together, as we study this together, as we emphasize these things together, let us pray as I speak. Let us pray as you listen to this. Look at with me first at Romans chapter 6. We ended last week by answering the question, what is an authentic Christian? By saying an authentic Christian is marked by death and resurrection. These two things mark the experience of an authentic Christian. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Paul, as he's writing to these Christians, he says to them, we were, verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. We were connected to his death, he's saying. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So connected to his death somehow, and we explained that last week and we'll talk about it more this morning, but connected to his death somehow, and connected to his resurrection somehow, and that connection from death to resurrection leads to a newness of life. Something happens inside of a person's heart. New birth happens. New life happens. And by being connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus, by that power, we're able to live more and more in newness of life. Let me pray for us again as we begin. Our God, we thank you and praise you. We ask for your help now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The 1941 Swedish novel, The Hammer of God, one of my favorite books. It was translated into English, so I don't think I read Swedish fiction on the side, right? It was translated. But in this book, The Hammer of God, one of the main characters in a sermon he is preaching, it's a book about one town, three different generations, and kind of the ministry of a church in each generation. Great book. Highly recommended. But in this main character's sermon he's preaching, he illustrates the way of reform or change in a person's heart. It's one of my favorite images of authentic Christianity. He compares the reform, the change in a person's heart, to a new homeowner who begins to clear his ground for a garden. And as he plows his field, he, with his plow, hits stone after stone. And at first, he's able to pick up these stones. They're not that big, right? Baseball size. And he's able to throw the stones over the fence. But he keeps going. And as he keeps plowing, the deeper his plow goes, the bigger the stones get and the harder they are to get out. He can't throw them. He has to roll them. He has to take a lot of time to move them out of his garden. But he's a thorough person, so he continues to plow. He continues to remove stones. And the writer says the little stones are to be compared to outward sins, to external actions. And if we're thinking of this as an illustration of the change in a human heart, we can easily remove those things. We can easily stop certain things, some of our external actions. We can go to church when you're not going to church. These things can change. But the bigger stones are like pride, a critical spirit, an inordinate focus on self, are the larger stones that you can't just toss out of your life. You have to roll, and sometimes it takes a long, long time to get these stones out of your life. They're much more difficult to remove. But then the author says this: then one day, when a man is battling sin and is trying to clear the stones from the heart's field, sweating at the task, yet hoping finally to get rid of that last stone so that he may really see his garden grow, suddenly his spade strikes solid rock. And he digs and scrapes on every side. He tries again and again to budge the rock. Then the terrible realization dawns. It is stony ground through and through. When he has hauled away load after load of stone and dumped them outside the fence, he still has not succeeded in making a garden that can begin to bear fruit. He has laid bare a ledge of granite, which never can support a living, fruit-bearing tree. This is the rock foundation we know as the sinful corruption of our human nature, the sinful depravity that remains even after a man has separated himself from all his conscious sins. It is this stony ground that explains why a man is just as great a sinner before God after he has offered God the best he is able to give of obedience and commitment. Beautiful image, vivid image, I should say, of our hearts. But then he says this: standing on this rock foundation of sinful corruption, a man has three possible choices. He can just give it up in unbelief, but this leads to death. Secondly, he can make a show of clearing away the little stones, as the Pharisees did, as many professing Christians do. Make a show of clearing away the small stones so one can become temperate or honest or industrious. One may take a bit of the soil of self-righteousness and plant some beautiful flowers, such as kindness and helpfulness and supportive missions and zealous activity for kingdom causes, witnessing and preaching, planting churches, or maybe extreme abstinence from certain things. And then one walks among these flowers and considers that the work is completed, but in the sight of God, the rock foundation remains, and on Judgment Day, the flowers will have long since withered. The Word of God leads us to see this granite ledge in each of our hearts. And we get to a point where we realize Christianity isn't just chucking a few small stones or even rolling some of the bigger stones out of the field. Christianity is coming to the end of ourselves and seeing it is just hard granite all the way through. And the only way forward is for Jesus' death to come in his blood to infiltrate the soil and change my wicked heart and lead me to newness of life. I highly recommend the book. The author then goes to explain Golgotha and this hard stone at Golgotha. They pierced it to put the cross in it, and through the cross we can be healed. It's a beautiful picture, right? Of what is authentic Christianity. There's a certain death, a coming to realization of who I really am before God. You can't just step into Christianity and start going to church and dress a little differently and memorize a few verses and then say, yeah, I got it. No, there's a death involved, realizing who we are before God. Yes, I am a sinner through and through. But it's not just all negative. From the negative, we're connected to his death. We're also connected to his resurrection through his death. We're forgiven through and through. And through his resurrection, we have the power to change. So we hit the granite surface and we say, there's nothing I can do. I need a savior, someone from outside. I can't just clear the field of stones. I need someone from outside. Nothing in my hands I bring because I have nothing. Simply to the cross I cling. And God, by the power, the same power that you raised Jesus from the dead, with work in my heart so that there will be newness, newness of life. This is Christianity. So last week, I wanted just to set the context, very brief review. We talked first about the importance of this, the importance of authenticity. Why? First, because Jesus thought it was important. And Jesus, in much of his teaching, said there will be two groups of people, right? The wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats. They look the same now, but on that day they will be divided. There is a day of judgment that is coming. So it's important to examine ourselves because judgment is coming. Secondly, why does this matter? Because of our present day-to-day experience now. Living as authentic Christians now is the way to satisfaction and life and true joy and peace. Right? It's through Christian, a walk with Christ now that we have these things. I was this week, I start many books and don't finish them, but I did start Lord Moran, however you say that, M-O-R-A-N, not moron, I know that, but Lord Moran's famous biography of Winston Churchill. Right, one of many of us, one of our heroes, like a man who could lead, who changed and altered history. But from my vantage point, I think Churchill was a nominal Christian. He didn't go to church, wasn't involved in church. That's my take. I might be wrong. But in reading this biography, just in the opening pages, the Lord Moran, who's his doctor, says this: I knew that he would feel that life was over when he resigned from being prime minister, and that he would be unhappy when there was no purpose in his existence. We get a little bit of that. He's coming to the end of his life. He's not as useful, but no purpose in his existence. So it was my job as his doctor to postpone that day as long as I could. I have thought it proper to omit the painful details of the state of apathy and indifference into which he sank after his resignation, because they're of no longer any historical significance. And so I bring my story to an end 5 years before his death. Winston Churchill, great man. I believe he was a nominal Christian, which means he thought the Bible was true and had good moral principles. It does not seem that he was walking with Jesus Christ, a real relationship, right? And this guy who wrote his biography said he had no reason to live the last 5 years of life. I even stopped my biography 5 years early because I didn't want to tell you about the apathy and indifference into which he sank. Why do we talk about authentic Christianity? Because through authentic Christianity, now until the day we die and on into eternity, it gives us purpose. It gives us reason for living. There's a true take now, a takeaway now for us. Right? Joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit in us that you don't have if you're just living nominally. Right? One of the most miserable ways to live is as a nominal Christian, a counterfeit Christian. So Jesus thought it was important. The judgment day is coming. Has a benefit now to know what authentic Christianity is. And we talked about mission to the world, our own children, right? One of the greatest responses we get in conversation is Christians just aren't real. Christians aren't real. And I think part of the reason, again, this is a review, so I'm going quickly, but part of the reason we have to repair a damaged reputation is because we give off this idea that all you have to do is throw a few stones out, right? A few stones out of the field, and this is Christianity. You're good. You go to church. You're good because you wait till marriage. You're good. No, you're good because you don't hit the club on Friday night. That's not the image we want to give. We want to show people we are just as bad as you. Just as bad. We came to the end of ourselves because we saw the wickedness that was within. We are the same. But here's the difference. We found a Redeemer. We needed to be saved. We found him. We found him. So part of the reason I believe we have to repair our damaged reputation is we can kind of give off this idea that we are a little bit better because we found the Redeemer, when we are just beggars, right, who found bread and then tell other beggars, this is where you find it. I've been changed by Jesus. So it's important because of Jesus, judgment and reward, real relationship now, the benefits now, our witness to the world, and we talked about our witness to our own children, living an authentic faith now. We talked last week about what does a counterfeit Christian look like, and we looked at Matthew 7. And Jesus in Matthew 7 very clearly gives these two groups. He says there are people who talk, there are people who do a lot of actions in ministry and are involved, and there are people who are emotionally invested, but this does not mean I know them. This does not mean I have a relationship with them. They're counterfeit Christians. So we don't look to these things. We don't look to just what people say. We don't look to just what people do. We don't look even to our emotional investment in things. This is not where we look to find whether or not we are authentic. Not words, not actions, not emotions, right? The absence of these three demonstrates that you're not a Christian, but the presence of these three does not demonstrate necessarily that you are. So that was a quick review. Listen to last week's sermon. I think it was better than those last 5 minutes. But that's a quick review, and I think it's important to set the context for all of us. So now we come back to the question, what is an authentic Christian? And the answer we gave was death and resurrection marks the authentic Christian. In Matthew 7, Jesus points to this by speaking of a surrender of our will. We get to the end of ourselves. We want to follow. We want to do the will of the Father. And it speaks to this authentic relationship that we have with him. He says, I don't know them, but he knows his children. He loves his children. So first, what marks an authentic Christian? Death and resurrection are the two main categories. But in this, as we go through the process of death and resurrection, we see love as a marker of authentic Christianity. We see love as a marker. He who has forgiven much loves much, Jesus says. Right? This the way Luke portrays it, this horribly wicked woman comes to Jesus. She comes to Jesus in the midst of this dinner of Pharisees. And the way Luke writes, he's saying, this is a big-time sinner of a woman. She's bad, right? Multiple men. She's bad, but she comes to Jesus, and she kneels before him, and she starts crying, and with her tears, wiping his feet with her hair, cleaning his feet with her hair. And Jesus, as he confronts these religious leaders, these Pharisees, he says, he who is forgiven much loves much. And the message of Jesus there, right, the message isn't, she's really bad, you guys are okay, that's why she's, you know, really, really into me, really following me, really loving me, right? That's not the message. The message, you guys need to realize how bad you are. You're just like her. You need to get to that granite ledge in your heart and realize you are just as wicked before God, because he who is forgiven much loves much. And as we come to this point of death, realizing who we are, realizing our need, we need Jesus to save us. Love is the result. Look at 1 Timothy 1:5. I'm sorry, I don't have the page number for using the Bible. I don't have slides, as you can tell, but 1 Timothy 1:5. Death and resurrection in a person's life will lead to love, true love. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. And I believe in this verse specifically, he's giving Timothy his philosophy of ministry, which means this is what Paul is saying, this is what matters, Timothy. This, you're a pastor, Timothy, this is what you do, this is what you aim for, this is how you do it. And he says, the aim of our charge, Timothy, the aim of our job as pastors, the aim of our ministry, the whole goal of what we're trying to do is love. Love that issues or flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So our aim as we preach, our aim as a pastor is that the people who under our care, under our spiritual care, will grow in love. And the aim we could say for one another in relationships and Christian is that people would grow in love. And sometimes I think we get this a bit off. Our aim can become Bible memory or catechism recitation or raising up Bible study leaders or even holy, like our primary aim can be correcting behavior and living differently. But that's not to be our aim. Paul says the aim of our charge, the telos, the end, what we're shooting for is love. Is love. So yeah, part of the way we grow in love is by understanding the word and meditating, memorizing. Yes, some of these things matter. But our goal is love. And if you have these things which you can have, you can memorize the book of Romans and not have love, right? And that's no good. The aim of our charge is love. This internal working of love toward God, love toward others, keeping the first two great commandments, in a sense. Love. Well, how does this love come? How does it come in a person's life? Which flows, so you can think of a river, right? It flows from a source. Which flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Well, what leads us to having a purity within? What can lead us to have a pure heart? Only the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Realizing who we are and seeing his death, his blood cleanses us from all sins. So purity of heart flows from the blood of Jesus Christ. What leads to having a good conscience before God that's continually cleansed? What cleanses that conscience? We live our lives, we feel guilty for certain things. What cleanses our conscience day to day? It's only the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can live with a good conscience when, as we live and we feel the guilt of our guilty conscience, as we live, we come again and again, repentance and faith. Jesus, this is who I am. I have all these stones in my field, but also I'm just a granite ledge, solid rock through and through. Oh God, it's been exposed again. Please forgive me. Here it is. Thank you for the cross. A good conscience is living in light of that. So love flows from purity of heart, the cross of Christ, central, the blood of Christ. A good conscience day to day coming to the blood of Jesus and the cross, and a sincere faith in what? In the ways of God and the good news of the gospel. This leads to love. So an authentic Christian life is marked by death and resurrection, and we see in that love. Love flows. Love flows from this. So what will this look like for us as we examine our hearts and we hear this answer? Death and resurrection are to mark our lives, and love is to be flowing from our hearts. How do we keep from examining ourselves in such a way, in an unhealthy way, that leads us away from Jesus? Right? How do we make sure as we examine ourselves that we move forward in faith? As we examine ourselves and we see the sinfulness of our hearts and we see our need, and even this morning as we question, well, I don't see a lot of love. I still see so much selfishness, right? In my marriage, in my child rearing, in my friendship, I still see so much selfishness. Is there anything authentic about my faith? Well, what's the way forward this morning? We can't despair. God in his grace brings us to his word again. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy, and I will give you rest. What do? We get our eyes off of ourselves, and since we see who we are, we see our wretchedness, we see our selfishness again and again and again, and we look to Jesus. Death and resurrection means I'm no longer focusing on myself. I'm looking to him. He paid the price. He died. I'm united to him by faith, simply trusting, nothing in my hands. I cling to the cross. And we get our eyes on Jesus again and again, asking him to work his love in us, to help us realize how much we've been forgiven, so that we may love. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God. I get my eyes up again and again to the cross, keep looking to Jesus by faith, trusting in his work, not my own. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So as we said last week, the key marks of a Christian life are not becoming more self-controlled, moral, and holy and pure. Those are not the key marks. Those are important marks. They will flow from an understanding of the gospel. Those aren't the key marks. The key marks are realizing how wicked we are, looking to Jesus, and that will lead to a teachable spirit, a humble spirit, taking criticism, quick to repent, not long-term bothered by correction or rebuke, and not focused on others' faults, but looking to ourselves and realizing, I am the chiefest of sinners. I am the chiefest of sinners. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. It'll be a life marked by humility. And as I was reminded this week, it's a life marked by humility in community, where we'll realize our dependence not only on God, but upon each other. Right, when we realize who we are and when we see our need, we'll realize that God had a plan, God had a design, and he meant to put us together so that we could remind one another of the deceitfulness of sin, we could remind another of the possibility of hardness of heart. We're called to do this together, to deeper friendships, deeper community, so that we can live authentically before God. As Tim Keller said, a Christian is somebody who says, Father, my repentance is half-hearted. My affection for you is cold. My obedience is never more than halfway there. At the most, I fail again and again, but your son died for me. Lived the life I ought to have lived, paid my penalty, and welcomed me in him. Our eyes go to Christ. Wherever we are this morning, our eyes go to Christ, and we realize the cross must be central, and that's what authentic Christianity is. Right? Some in the church do the sign of the cross. As Protestants, we don't do that. But that's our mindset. We pray that the cross would mark everything about us. We need the cross. We must look to him and not to ourselves. All right, so a few test cases as we close. Let's say you're a 10-year-old boy and you realize you're a sinner. As a 10-year-old boy could, you feel the pangs of conscience when you're mean to your siblings, when you're corrected by your parents, you disappoint them, or when you wake up and you don't want to read your Bible, your parents tell you to read, you don't want to read your Bible, you want to go play video games. But you say you believe in Jesus, so how do you know if you're a Christian? Do those things, the desire to play video games and not listen to a long sermon, do those make you not a Christian? You know, how do you discern these things? So you look at the soil of your heart, and you see that not only do you have these stones that you can pick up and chuck outside, you hit your brother again, you chuck the stone out, right? But you're sinful through and through. And the sad news, I hate to tell you, 10-year-old boys, is the rest of your life you're going to struggle with these sins. What's the message for this 10-year-old boy? Don't lose heart. Jesus lived. He died. He really has been raised from the dead. By his death, if you trust in him, you are forgiven completely. And as you grow and mature in your faith, you're going to realize two things. You're more sinful than you ever imagined, and you're more loved than you could ever dream. Jesus gave himself for you if by faith you're trusting in him. So when you're 11, you will not wake up and only have thoughts of reading the Bible. Right? And the true Christian 10-year-old is not, I love to read the Bible, that's all I do. No, you won't just love to pray. You won't dream about going to church to hear long sermons. Even if you really like the preacher, which I'm sure you do, you're not going to dream about that. You may still really want to play video games instead of read the Bible, but your salvation isn't resting on your desire to read the Bible. It's resting on the work of Jesus. And as you mature and grow in faith, you have been united with him in his death by faith and united in his resurrection. So the same power that raised Jesus from the dead It's a lot of power to raise a dead man to life. We'll be at work in you so that you'll walk in newness of life, so your loves will change, your desires will grow for spiritual things. They may just be a tiny spark now, but through your union with Christ, the flame will grow. As you realize how much you've been forgiven, you will love, your love will grow more and more. That's one test case. But I think it's so essential that we don't base our salvation on our desires when we wake up in the morning or our desires at all, but we're looking to Jesus, and if we're united to him in his death and resurrection, there will be change. What other test cases could we do? 45-year-old man struggling in sexual sin, falling again and again. Do those struggles define you? How do you move forward? You get to a point where Satan accuses and accuses. You don't even know God. You don't have a relationship with him. And we have to be careful here. If we go headlong into sin and just no cares about purity, yes, we have to examine ourselves. But as we struggle with sexual sins, it is so essential to get our eyes off ourselves to Jesus, see the wickedness within, remove those from our lives, keep throwing the stones out, but seeing the rock bottom core and turning to Jesus again and again. Oh God, I need your cross and I need your resurrection power to free me from this bondage of sin, the desires that were within me. They keep coming back. I feel like I have victory for a few weeks, but they keep coming back. We cannot let those sins define us. We look for victory. There will be victory. There is victory in Jesus. There is victory in Jesus. We cannot let Satan accuse us so that we doubt our faith. Victory comes through a death, looking to him, repentance again and again, and faith in him, praying that he changes our desires. And we may, like the 10-year-old boy, feel like, man, there's just a spark. There's just a spark. As we continue our lives and grow and realize we are far more sinful than we ever imagined, we are far more loved than we could ever dream, and we keep looking to Jesus. We don't let our desires define us. We look to Jesus. We could go through test case after test case. But this is our question, what is authentic Christianity? It is someone who realizes who they are, has seen their sinfulness, and have a growing awareness of their sinfulness, and are looking to Jesus. And we look to this death and resurrection in our lives. We look to love flowing from that to see authentic Christianity. We don't look, oh man, that guy's teaching Sunday school, or they're leading worship, or this guy planted a church, right? He really loves Jesus. We don't look there. Some of those things need to be in a Christian, but that's not enough. There must be a love. So we examine our hearts in light of the good news of Jesus, and wherever we find ourselves, the call to all of us is look to Jesus, trust in him. United with him in his death, united with him in his resurrection. His cross, his resurrection marks our lives. We're not just followers of his example, we're looking to him as our Redeemer, and that changes everything. Let's pray together.